This letter is from James, a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. I write to the 12 tribes, the Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider it an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and He will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. But when you ask Him, be sure your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises, the grass withers, the little flowers droop and fall. Its beauty fades away. And in the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love Him. And remember, when you are being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and He never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful action. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So don't be misled, my dear brothers and sisters. Whatever is good and perfect comes to us from God our Father, who created all the lights in the heavens. He never changes or casts a shifting shadow. He chose to give birth to us by giving us His true word. And we, all out of all creation, have become His prized possession. Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry. Human anger does not produce the righteousness God desires. So get rid of all the filth and evil in your lives and humbly accept the word God has planted into your hearts, for it has the power to save your soul.
Hail and friends, we are called to the impossibility of faith. Last week's sermon on hope has given birth to a sermon on faith, because hope stands on faith. The faith of Rahab meant that she would hold out her cord of hope, trusting and knowing that God, the God of heaven and earth, would save her. We are called to the impossibility of faith that brings a Canaanite woman into conversation and into community with an Israelite spy. The impossibility of faith that brings enemies together, that heals racial disparities and political divides. That's right, everything and anything is possible in our time by faith in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. That impossibility is reached by faith in the one who died and suffered the greatest torment and execution, the most unjust execution by a police state that there ever was. Today I want to talk about faith in a time of COVID-19, faith in the time of riot, buildings burning, communities and businesses destroyed by these unforeseen circumstances and forces. Some of us are going through more than COVID-19 and more than burning businesses and buildings and people's lives. However, in people's lives there is cancer, there is heart disease, there is miscarriage, there are broken bones, there are broken families and broken marriages. The impossibility of faith is that by faith we are saved, that not of ourselves, and this is the gift of God. And I'm not with others today, live streaming, because Heather and I found out that we had a miscarriage this last week. And we had just found out that we were pregnant. But I couldn't help but want to speak to you today in the midst of this extraordinary week that we are having. May 5th, 2020, Memorial Day will be a day we will never forget. We will forever remember an encounter between two men at the intersection of Lake and Hiawatha, just a few miles from Elam, just a few blocks from where some of you live, shop, dine, attend soccer games, or ride bike. We will never forget an encounter between these men, a veteran police officer, Derek Chauvin, and a man who ultimately died, George Floyd. Now, reports say that they may have even worked at the same club for some years doing security, but even if they didn't know each other that day, they met on that street corner last Monday, Memorial Day, May 5th. A 911 call had come in about a forgery in progress. That man, meeting Floyd's description, had used a $20 bill, found out to be a fake $20 bill. Mr. Floyd, sitting on a blue vehicle outside the store, was approached by police, and soon George is on the ground and Officer Chauvin's knee is on his neck. From a bystander's video, we know that Chauvin had kept the handcuffed man on the ground with his knee on his neck for at least 7 to 10 minutes. And we know from the bystander's video that he was asking for help. George was saying that he could not breathe. He even asked at one point for his mother, who had passed away 2 years ago. In this moment of hopelessness, George Floyd cried out. He gasped for breath. And it is clear that after 4 minutes, from the time the video began to roll, George Floyd became limp, unresponsive, and had passed out. The scene becomes more chaotic around him as bystanders yell at the officers there to help or to do something. They beg for the officer to release his knee off the neck of George Floyd. They continue to shoot video from the phone. One of the bystanders correctly identifies the chokehold move not as standard police protocol, but as a brutal tactic used in jiu-jitsu martial arts fighting. Chauvin would keep his knee on George Floyd's neck for at least another 3.5 or 4 minutes after George had become unresponsive and eventually carried away on a stretcher by paramedics and firefighters who later pronounced him dead. The reaction of the public when seeing this video was visceral. It was shocking. Tears, anger, frustration, comments and shares. The video goes viral. This video, uploaded onto Facebook by the person filming, so clear and egregious, could it become a witness to the events as they happened? Could this 10-minute video be the video that finally tells a clear story about police brutality so many have tried to tell us about before? It wasn't long after that the police came to the site at Hiawatha with the public, and protesters came to the site at Hiawatha with signs that say, "I can't breathe," George's last words as he endured that horrific and undue punishment. He endured that punishment all for the sake of a $20 bill. All this for a $20 bill during a time of unemployment, food shortages, in desperate need. The shock and the outrage and the disgust from this video and this moment has been, as I said, visceral. And even from those whom we normally hear defend the police in so many of these cases, call it sickening. A police chief in Tennessee said if any of his officers found nothing wrong with the video, then they needed to turn their badges in. And even for reporters who regularly report on incidences between police and the black community, they had never seen anything like this before. What is it in this video that causes this affront to our humanity? What is it that so offends us when we consider this story? For me, as I watched this 10-minute video, my heart sank lower and lower. The hope that I had for this situation to be resolved sank lower and lower. And for me, as I've listened over the years and tried to have these conversations with my friends, my African-American friends, my friends of color, and to understand their pain and frustration regarding the ways they are treated by people, and especially the police, my heart sank. You've seen how in the aftermath and how many thousands of peaceful protesters, even those wearing masks, social distancing during this time of COVID-19, came out to express their anger, hurt, and bitterness about George Floyd's death. One protester said this: "We're trying to stand up for the basic rights of humanity. I want to be able to, this man is African American, I want to be able to go into a white neighborhood and feel safe. I want to be able, when a cop is driving behind me, I don't have to clench and be tense, okay? I just want to be able to be free." Our city, while progressive and known for its healthy way of life, is deeply divided among the races. Huge disparities exist in every category. For example, the median income for black households in Minneapolis was $38,200, less than half of what white households make, $85,400. And as you know, and as you've seen on the news, it has turned extremely ugly. Riots have burned our precious communities here in Minneapolis. Is it possible that we will ever recover from this? That we will have peace again? It seems like an impossibility. We must now turn to something outside of ourselves to fix this. In the words of the great sage of Israel, Kohelet, from the book of Ecclesiastes, "Who can make straight what man has made crooked?" Our scripture text for today's sermon comes from the letter of James to the diaspora Jews, the Jews that were spread throughout the Roman Empire at the time. It is sometimes called the bossiest book of the New Testament because out of its 108 verses, there are 61 imperatives, or otherwise known as commands. Is this because James is a bossy guy? No, hardly. We might say that James' imperatives are informed, his commands are informed by his theology. James is commanding his listeners to do things because he said famously, "Faith without doing stuff is dead. Faith without works," he says, "is dead." James reminds us, "Pick up our cross, O church, and follow Jesus," someone who he considers himself to be a slave to. "A servant of the Lord Jesus Christ," James says. We just read from James chapter 1, where James says this famous phrase, "Consider it nothing but joy, because you know that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its full effect, so that you may be mature and complete, lacking in nothing." Well, that sounds great. To be complete, to lack in nothing, to be able to endure anything, and above all, to endure it with joy, pure joy. Now, too often this verse has been taken in a kind of passive way. I have faith, and when a trial comes to me, I defeat the trial with the things I believe in. I believe my way through it. I grin my way through it. I joy my way through that difficult trial. I read my Bible and pray, and that in and of itself is the faith that I employ to vanquish that trial. It's really a view that is very common. It's really a view that, though, becomes all about us. That superficial way of dealing with things will not lead to the impossibility of faith. James said, "Faith without works is dead," and he ties together the actions of the Christian faith with the faith itself. The actions of the Christian faith and the Christian faith are inseparable. In Greek, the word faith is a noun, but it's just as often a verb and a command. It means to trust, to pledge oneself, to set one's heart upon. So what does James mean when he says, whenever you meet trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy? What does he mean by that? The word means to fall into, peripipto, to fall into or to get involved with. It is not in the passive tense. It is an active verb, meaning it is something that you do, not something that is done to you. That means it's not something I fell into me. It is not something that I passively get involved with. No. Rather, it is something that I actively do. Sometimes it's translated this way. My brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of any kind, consider it nothing but joy. Now, hear it in a new way. You can face the trial, or you can choose not to face the trial. You can choose to meet the test, and you can choose not to meet the test. You can choose to fall into the trial and get involved, or you can stay away. James would not let us simply move about life in a passive way. James says that faith is not something you believe. It is not a religion. It is something you do. It is something you become by way of action. It is something you do by way of reaction. It is possible today that many Christians have never, ever truly tested their faith in this way, in the way that James is talking about. It is only when we test our faith that we will receive the joy of the result of that test. Now, James says there are various kinds of tests that we can do. In these verses, he mentions two. The first test is that James wants us to face a person who is poor, a person who is oppressed, and get involved to such a degree that they are lifted up and you and me go down. So let me read that one more time. There are various kinds of tests that James says we will face, we should face, we need to face. In these verses, he mentions a couple. I will just briefly outline two here in verses 1 through 21. The first test that James wants us to face is to see a person who is poor or oppressed. He wants us to get involved to such a degree that they are lifted up and we go down. We are lifted down. We go down and are lifting them up. James explains what he means in verse 9. Let the believer who is lowly boast in being raised up, and the rich in being brought low. Because the rich will disappear like a flower in the field, but the sun rises with its scorching heat and withers the field. Its flower falls and its beauty perishes. It is the same way with the rich. In the midst of a busy life, they will wither away. So in other words, the first test James has in mind is for us to fall into people's lives, to get involved, to dig deeper, to understand, to empathize, to trust, to have faith. James says the rich are withering away because their trust and their faith is in riches. Instead, they are testing their faith upon another person of a much lower status than they are. So there again is the reward, and there's the joy. You'll receive a crown of righteousness. Maybe you've heard the phrase, don't give people a handout, give them a hand up. And I think that begins to encapsulate a little bit of what James is saying here. It means real action. It means real sacrifice, real time, real suffering with. That is the word compassion, to suffer with. It means opportunity cost, which means giving up what that other alternative may have been so that we can love the poor and oppressed in our community. So the first test of our faith, James says, is actually to get involved with someone who is of a lesser social status than you. When you do, the dependence on your wealth decreases, and your dependence on other increases, which leads to community and joy and love, and thereby completing your joy, purifying your joy. That's the first test. The second test James mentions in these verses is the test of desire. Our desire is tested. And this isn't, again, something that God is doing. It's something that we do. James says this explicitly in verse 13. No one, when tempted, should say, I am being tempted by God. Or tested, same word. Tested by God, tempted. For God cannot be tempted or tested by evil, and he himself tests no one. So James is saying, hey, don't say you're being tested by God. For God cannot be tested with evil. So again, this is not an action done to you. It is something that you undergo internally. It is something that happens inside of you and me. The second test of desire. How does that look like? What does that look like? James says in verse 14, but one is tempted by one's own desire, being lured and enticed by it. Here the test of faith is critical. The test of faith is to examine our desires and to be thoughtful and critical as we look at our motives, at our attitudes, and our actions. These attitudes are often alluring to us. And they're out there. You can find lots of different attitudes out there that appeal to you, and none of them have to do with Christ. None of them have to do with faith. James then reminds us that we often confuse what it is when we talk about the testing of our own desires. Without active, concentrated, intentional forethought, our desires will run our lives. Our desires will actually be the way we see things. Instead of allowing God to change our desires and give us a new perspective, or God forbid, somebody of a lower social status giving us a new perspective and allowing us to see life in a new and more rich and more nuanced way. So that's James' view of the testing of our faith. How does this relate to the crisis we are in now? Maybe you've already had ideas or thoughts in your mind. It looks like all the things, first of all, that James commands us to do. In the letter of James, there are 61 imperatives, 61 commands out of the 108 verses. Some of those commands are consider, think, ask questions. Sometimes it's to speak, it's to act. He also uses the command to resist and to speak against. He uses the religious language of to draw near, to cleanse, to sanctify, to purify. He uses the language of mourning, to weep, and to humble ourselves. And he says it again, to weep. To look, to see, to not grumble, to pray, to praise, to call, to confess, to be patient, to wait. And finally, that last imperative, that last command in chapter 5, to strengthen our hearts, for the coming of the Lord is near. What does it look like in the days to come? Joining the cleanup efforts, meeting needs in our community, finding ways to get involved with those who are less fortunate. We need to have hard conversations. We need to enter into those discussions with humility and with grace. We need to test our faith because our faith is being tested. Are you up to that test today? To test our faith by trusting and devoting ourselves to one another and to our community in new and wonderful ways. Please pray with me. Holy God, you have called us in this time to be salt and light in this world. You have called us to be the difference. You have called us to make disciples. You have called us to be an example, to be influencers in this world. God, I pray for each and every person listening to this message. I pray, Lord, that as their faith is tested, that they would face the test. Lord, that I would face the test as a pastor and as a leader. Lord, we pray for our leaders, that they too would face the realities that are ahead of us. Lord, we pray for our communities, that we would face this test together and move forward, proclaiming who it is that you are, our God, our Master, and that we serve only you. God, I pray for each and every person affected by not only COVID-19, but by the protests and by the riots, especially, and those business owners and others who have lost homes or life. Lord, we pray that you would comfort them, that you would bring your peace upon them. God, during this time, we trust that you will take what has been done to our city, the evil that has been inflicted upon this city, and turn it for good, and that your people would respond with faith. God, we love you and we trust you. In your name we pray. Amen.